Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4, there are, let's see, what do we have, 37 verses there. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. If you're able, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. Daniel 4, beginning now with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs! How mighty His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reached to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Well, as we come to the fourth chapter of Daniel this evening, we see Nebuchadnezzar with this dream that he has. It really is a warning shot across the bow. Of course, he does not heed the warning. So now that what he has dreamed in the dream regarding his humbling, it becomes a reality of him. As we saw at the last verse we read, those who walk in pride, the Lord is able to humble. That is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord disturbed the calm waters of his life. Prosperity and pride were obstacles to his faith. He had acknowledged the living and true God, the Most High God, and yet, as we've seen, his heart was shaken, but it was not renewed, as we saw in at the end of Daniel chapter 2, and then in, with the dream that he had previously, and then in chapter 3, as he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. But now we have the closing of chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar was a persecutor of those who trusted in the Most High God. Now he becomes a witness to the Most High God. It's interesting that in this chapter, he does not heed the warning. He is looking down, as it were, from his lofty perch over his kingdom, boasting of what he had done. And then at the end, we find him looking up, not looking down in pride, but looking up in humility, as he had been reduced to really the status of a beast. This chapter deals with a number of things. We could maybe view it from a couple of different angles. You could have a sermon on the sovereignty of God. You could have a sermon on the Most High, how he rules in the kingdom of men. But what I would really like to highlight tonight is what we saw here in the end, the last verse, that those who walk in pride, he is able to humble, as we consider this dream Nebuchadnezzar had and the Lord's dealings with him regarding pride. And two things in particular to note very simply from the chapter. First, there is the problem of pride. Of course, it is a problem. It's one of the few sins that seems to be nearly universally, not completely, but nearly universally recognized as a problem. There is certainly a problem with pride. But then there is, in this chapter also, the remedy for pride. We'll see both of those The problem of pride, first of all. We find Nebuchadnezzar, as he was in chapter 2, having another restless night, so to speak. He has this dream that made him, verse 5 tells us, it made him afraid. As he lay in his bed, the fancies and the visions of his head alarmed him. It's been rightly said that the head that wears the crown lies heavy. But we can also say from this passage that a prideful man, as we see Nebuchadnezzar was, is also a very fragile man. And so he is alarmed by this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar is about to find out just really how fragile he is in the hands of the living God. As he did in chapter 2, he summons all of his wise men, the enchanters, astrologers, and the like, to come and give him the interpretation of the dream. Maybe he was looking for a favorable interpretation, thinking they would be able to provide him something, because the last time they couldn't provide him anything, and what he heard was not so great. His kingdom was going to come to an end. Maybe that's why he's waiting to call Daniel. Daniel, whom he knows, is the wisest of all. And yet, he finally does. They cannot give him the interpretation, so he brings in Daniel. And Daniel does, of course, give him, by God's revelation, the interpretation. Verses 10 to 17 tell us about the dream. As we read, he read of this great tree in the midst of the earth. The top of the tree reached to heaven. It was visible throughout the earth. Its branches expanded, had great leaves, and on these branches there was abundant fruit for all to enjoy. All were fed by it through the earth, and the beasts found their shade under this tree. The birds of the heavens found the rest for their feet in this tree. Then a watcher from heaven came. Perhaps this is an angel that's referred to here. There is some sort of figure who is in charge of watching over earth's affairs. And the watcher commanded for the tree to be chopped down. It was reduced here to the pitiful stump. The tree has been felled. There is a stump that remains. And now the stump is personified. It's spoken of as a person. The stump is to have now its portion with the beasts of the earth. Whereas it used to provide rest and shade and fruit. The stump is personified in that his mind is changed from that of a man to that of an animal for 7 periods of time. We're not told how long that was. Some have speculated perhaps it's 7 years, 7 periods of time, until it's known, as we see this refrain again and again throughout this chapter, until it's known that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Well, Daniel hears the dream. Daniel himself is alarmed. He is dismayed by what happens. And so it says in verse 19, he was dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. He has a duty here to King Nebuchadnezzar. He also has a duty to the King of Kings now to be truthful to both. Some have noted here, it seems that Daniel is truly concerned for the king. And I think we can gather that as far as his willingness to speak hard truths to him. And verse 27, what he calls him to. But as Daniel gives the interpretation to the king, he says, may it be for your enemies. Right? Those who hate you, those who oppose you. Because this is not a word of good news. But as Nebuchadnezzar likely expected from the last time this happened, this dream, O king, is concerning you. You are this great tree that has been felled and has been reduced to a stump. You're about to be chopped down. You are about to be driven from among men to dwell with the beasts of the field. And yet, there is a stump left. It is not uprooted entirely. There will be a restoration. Whenever you come to acknowledge the rule of heaven, the rule of the God of heaven, we find in verses 25 and 26, then, as it were, a sprout would shoot from the stump. Again, this sounds like very similar language that we find with Israel and with David, who was cut down and yet a sprout remained, so that the covenant promise continued. The Lord is here revealing to Nebuchadnezzar what is about to be. But Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar, turn from your pride. Walk humbly with God. Practice righteousness. Show mercy. Acknowledge the reign of the living and true God. Do so that your prosperity might continue, that it might be lengthened. He tells him this in verse 27. O king, let my counsel, therefore, in light of what you've dreamed, in light of what you've been told, let my counsel be acceptable to you. As you confess, I'm one in whom the spirit of the gods, or the God, rather, resides. I've given you this interpretation. I've given you the previous one. It was accurate. And so listen to what I'm telling you here. This is the reason why you've been given this dream. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. It is a shot across the bow. It's a warning shot. That if Nebuchadnezzar will not humble himself, then what he has dreamed will become not a dream, but a reality. The kindness of God, the Apostle Paul says, is meant to lead us to repentance. And truly, this was the Lord's kindness to a pagan king to reveal to him what is about to happen. How many prideful kings have been humbled without any such warning? And yet, Nebuchadnezzar spurns God's kindness. He fails to hear or to heed the warning. We find that a year passes, 12 months. And the verse 29, the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" As he's saying this, the words, while they were still in his mouth, a voice falls from heaven. What you have dreamed is now coming to pass. Nebuchadnezzar spurns the kindness of God. A year had passed. The effect of the dream had worn off. Isn't that this what often happens, though? We're awakened in a moment to our plight, to our dire circumstances. And we are fearful. But then time has a way of wearing away these effects. We don't see the consequences the next day or the next day. And so we begin to forget. We turn back to the way things were. Our hearts grow cold. Things return to normal. We find the Lord is patient. An entire year passes, but when judgment falls, it falls swiftly. It comes as a surprise, and yet it shouldn't be a surprise, because it comes quickly, and yet this has been a long time coming, a year. Nebuchadnezzar is viewing his kingdom. He's boasting in what he has built. There falls the voice from heaven, and now he's driven mad. He loses his mind. He loses his kingdom. He lives out of doors. He eats grass like an ox. His hair grows in his nails, his hair resembling like eagle's feathers, his nails like claws or talons of the beasts of the field and birds of the air. And really, this is fitting to be reduced to a beast, because that's exactly what pride is like. It fails to look to heaven. It's only focused on the here and now. It's only focused on the present. It's a failure to acknowledge the Lord. It's to be earthly minded, to be self-focused. And so his life is now demonstrating how his pattern of thinking has been. This is what I mentioned Asaph in Psalm 73 this morning. I mentioned him again this evening. He said that in his improper thinking with regard to the Lord, he said, I was like a beast towards you. Neil Stewart says that you think of the animals of the field. They don't look to heaven. They look to the ground. They're looking to the earth. They're concerned where their next meal and their next breeding opportunity is going to come from. And this is Nebuchadnezzar. He is now driven out of his mind to live like a beast. We shouldn't. The lesson we should learn here with God's patience and yet the seriousness of judgment and the assuredness of judgment is that we're not to mistake God's patience towards us for tolerance of our sin. Judgment, though delayed, is still sure. As a Puritan saying goes, God's mercy has a heaven, and his wrath has a hell, but his patience only has a short-lived earth. 12 months went by, and all of this finally came on Nebuchadnezzar. We see his pride. Maybe we think, well, you know, he's got a lot to be proud of. He's looking over his kingdom from his lofty perch. I don't have all that much to be proud of. After all, none of us is the ruler of the king of a great earthly empire. But, of course, pride can be present in all sorts of people, in all sorts of circumstances. You don't have to be powerful or rich to be prideful. Pride is thinking higher of ourselves than we ought to think. It, as one definition goes, it exceeds the boundaries of propriety. We go beyond the borders, the boundaries of what we, how we ought to think of ourselves. The scripture tells us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. There is certainly a proper self-worth to understand ourselves as made in the image of God. That's not the same as it's quite different than from the self-esteem movement. We are to think of ourselves and have a proper love of ourselves, think of ourselves as those created in God's image, and yet to think of ourselves humbly under the mighty hand of God. And yet you don't have to be Nebuchadnezzar to be proud. Some of the proudest people are some of the lowliest people, some of the poorest people. They're bitter. They're cold because they think the Lord has held out on them. They think the Lord has given them less than they deserve, that they actually deserve more, that the Lord is not willing to give that he should. So they wallow in self-pity. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be powerful to be prideful. Regardless of how much we have and how much we have to be proud of, pride is an inordinate focus on self. It's a preoccupation with self, and it's a failure to acknowledge the rightful rule and reign of the Most High in our lives, in our circumstances, and in all the affairs of men. It's thinking too much of ourselves and too little of God. That's the problem with pride. But thankfully, there's more than just the problem of pride in this passage. We also find here there is the remedy for pride that we see as well. This chapter is bookended with the acknowledgement of God's reign and praise to Him. You see it at the very beginning, and you see it at the very end. It seems, as some have thought, you know, there weren't chapter divisions in the original. It almost seemed that chapter 4 went along with chapter 3. But as we put it together, it appears that Nebuchadnezzar is, at the beginning of chapter 4, making a proclamation regarding what's about to happen. He tells the story, or we should say it this way perhaps. He has the dream, and he comes to be humbled. He lifts his eyes to heaven, and he praises God. We see that at the end. And the beginning is then a reflection on all that is about to happen. He's sort of giving us the preview of what is to come, the story to be told. The remedy for pride in this chapter is simply this. We find it in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. It is simply this. The remedy for pride is lifting our eyes to heaven. So a change takes place. Remember, he's been reduced from a great king to now like a beast of the field. And now we find him returning again, as it were, to his humanity. His mind, his reason, his kingdom, all is restored to him. We are meant, as Nebuchadnezzar finally does here, we're meant to acknowledge our Creator. And that is what he does. He acknowledges the Most High God. He recognizes his place, Nebuchadnezzar's place, that is, his finitude, his limits. And now he praises and honors the living God, whose kingdom is unlike Nebuchadnezzar's. This kingdom, he says in verse 34, is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar has already been told that his is going to pass. There is an after this for all the kingdoms of men. Remember the statue of gold and then the silver and the bronze and the iron. But we have, and then we have here with Nebuchadnezzar how quickly and fragile his kingdom and his reign actually is. But he acknowledges the everlasting nature of God's kingdom. So when we look to heaven, when we raise, when we look to heaven, we raise our eyes then from the earth, from temporal matters to eternal ones, from earthly matters to heavenly, or from earthly power to heavenly rule. We should know that the kingdom of Babylon, as it is, in light of the kingdoms of men, it certainly is a great kingdom by earthly standards. But it has been given to Nebuchadnezzar. That's the point of the passage in that refrain. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. He sets, even as one of the verses says, the lowliest in power. And so he's able to cut down the mighty. He's able to raise up those who are weak. The Most High rules the kingdom of men. All that Nebuchadnezzar had been given to him from the Lord. Now, none of us have been reduced to Nebuchadnezzar's status as a beast of the field and with long feather-like hair and talon-like fingernails. But I wonder if you've ever had a similar realization where Nebuchadnezzar kind of comes to his senses and he looks to heaven and his reason is returned. Have you ever had a moment like this where you come to the realization that you've been thinking about a matter in an unbelieving way, in a way that's not in accord with God's word? As I'm looking around, I don't see many nodding. So maybe I'm the only one who's experienced this. But it's as though it hits me out of nowhere. Thinking about a matter and say, I've been so earthly minded here. I've been thinking about this according to the standards and practices of the world, when God's word clearly tells me this. And I know this. How could I forget what the scripture says here? How could I be living and thinking and behaving in this way? How could I be so slow and dull? Lifting our eyes to heaven as Nebuchadnezzar does, it recalibrates us. It pulls us out of those ruts, and it is like having our reason returned to us when we begin to think again according to God's word. Nebuchadnezzar found the truth of what James says. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Nebuchadnezzar found that in God's economy, the way up actually is the way down. That God exalts those who humble themselves under his mighty hand. When we look to heaven, we also recognize not only how limited we are, but we recognize that God is sovereign. Again, he rules the kingdom of men. And when we fail to recognize this, when we fail to recognize that the Lord is king over all, that he is sovereign, he's declared the end from the beginning, that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, when we forget this, we fail to recognize or acknowledge this, then we lose humility. We're subject to the root of pride growing in our hearts, thinking that we actually have something to do with the outcome of God's purposes, of his decree, that we actually could, as he says here, that we could stay God's hand or hold him accountable to say to him, what have you done? We also forfeit comfort as God's people. And we fail to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in our lives and circumstances because the knowledge that no one can stay God's hand, that no one can hold him accountable to say, what have you done? The knowledge that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills, that knowledge is a great comfort. It is the reminder that our God is not only willing to do us good, but he is also powerful to accomplish it, and that he is fulfilling his good purposes for his people and for his own glory. So may we remember tonight, the Lord is able to walk, or he is able to humble those who walk in pride, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Pride is a problem, but the solution is to lift our eyes to heaven. And as we do so, let us say with John the Baptist, as he said of our Lord Jesus, may he increase and may we decrease. Let's pray.